Well, welcome. It's good to be with you this morning. This is not the first year my dad has tried to get me to speak on Mother's Day. This is just the first year that he's succeeded in wearing me down to be here. Many of you I know quite well. I grew up in this church. Some of you I know a little bit, and there are quite a few of you here that I don't know at all, which is awesome. So before we get started, I'd like to provide or introduce myself and provide a little life update on what I've been doing the past few years. My name is Micah Perry Arfons. I'm 26 years old. I've been married for almost 4 years now to Jacob Arfons, who is currently spending Mother's Day with his own mother in Bradenton, Florida. We met at Southeastern University, which, for those of you that don't know, Southeastern University is a Christian university in Lakeland, Florida, where young people go to find their spouse. And so that's exactly what I did. I got my ring by spring, and then I also graduated with my bachelor's in social work. And Jacob and I married in 2015, and we moved to Bradenton, Florida, where I worked for 2 years as a child welfare case manager for children under state custody. I then transitioned into community mental health, and I received my master's of social work from the Florida State University. And then about a year and a half ago, Jacob and I moved to Chattanooga, Tennessee, because we wanted to. And that's where I began my current position as a mental health therapist. I work with children and adolescents that are experiencing current suicidal, homicidal, psychotic thoughts and behaviors. And I do really like my job. I love my job. And I get to work with children and families in a very scary time and help transition them into hope and make a plan so that they can live happy and healthy lives. I do not have any children. And I don't plan on having children in the near future, so I see some of you out there already have your biological clocks out and ticking. You can go ahead and put those away. They will not be needed here today. I believe that it is my God-given calling in this life to love, honor, and support women and to empower them to live successfully and to follow the calling that has been placed on their lives. And so today I ask for one thing of you, and that is I ask for grace. I'm not a preacher, and I'm not a mother, and so I lack some of the typical experience that you might expect from someone on Mother's Day. And I might say something that you disagree with, and that's okay. I give you permission to disagree with me. I just ask that you take that, you set it aside, so that we can continue on this journey that God has for us today, and hopefully we all learn from it. I definitely do not pretend to be a master of the topic that we're talking about today, and really find myself alongside of you, seeking out God's plan and his purpose for my life. So, happy Mother's Day. I think women are amazing. I mean, whoever described women as the weaker partner clearly never witnessed childbirth. I'm convinced, because they would have rewritten that in a moment. And I think the comedian Jim Gaffigan, said it best, that women are amazing because they have the ability to make a human inside of their body. And then they can birth and bring life to that human out from their body. And then with their body, they are able to feed and nourish that human. Like, that is incredible. And to acknowledge our appreciation of birth, each year on that day, we allow moms to invite a ton of small children hyped up on sugar to wreak havoc on their house and to give gifts, not to them, but for the child they gave life to. So that makes sense. So you get today. Happy Mother's Day. Mother's Day is a beautiful celebration of really all the women in our life that have loved, honored, and supported us. So let's give it up for them. it's actually very interesting how little the Bible talks about motherhood, like specifically about what motherhood is, what it should look like. There's really not much to go off of. There are verses and scriptures that we can infer and like apply to motherhood, but as far as like specifically addressing the do's and don'ts, we really don't have much to go off of. We do have maybe the most famous mother of all, whose title is literally mother, and that is our dearly beloved mother Mary. And in all of Jesus's childhood, we have his birth, and then we only get one small close-up on what motherhood was like for the mother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let's take a look in Luke chapter 2, verse 41 through 49. And it says, "Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed he was among the other travelers. So at this point, I am more connected with my cell phone on any given moment of any given day than Mary and Joseph are with their only son. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later." 3 days later, y'all. Like, people pray to this mother. There are churches named after her. And she loses her child for 3 days in the biggest city in their country. They finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious leaders, listening to them and asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. "Son," his mother said to him, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere." And then Jesus responds, kind of like a typical 12-year-old, I think. "But don't take lessons, youth, because unlike Jesus, you will not raise from the dead 3 days later." He says, "but why did you need to search?" he asks. "Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house? Come on, mom." So there we go. That's all we get regarding Mother Mary's parenting techniques. She loses Jesus for 3 days. So I don't know about you. I'm not a mother, but if I was, I would be feeling pretty good about myself right now. Like, I haven't lost my child in Washington, D.C. Check. Okay, I've met the holy expectation. But there's actually something really beautiful about that scripture. And I give Mary a hard time to make us all feel better, and she's not here. We'll go back to verse 43. "His parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed he was among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and their friends." Mary and Joseph didn't have a reason to worry about Jesus because the expectation was that their community was looking out for him. Like, can you imagine being so sure of the people around you that you could go an entire day without knowing where your child was and be not worried? Like, that's incredible. Like, imagine you don't know where your 12-year-old son, your preteen, prepubescent, impulsive teenage son is gone the whole day. You're not tracking him on your phone. You're not getting updates when his location changes. Like, you don't know where he is, but you spend the entire day not concerned, not worried, that your natural response is to give complete faith in the community around you. They didn't notice Jesus was missing because the responsibility to watch out and keep him safe was not just on Mary, and it wasn't just on Joseph. They lived in the reality that their community would make up for what they lacked. Today we're going to talk about community. And we as humans, we strive for community. We crave connection with other people. And when that goes missing in our lives, it can really have devastating effects, summed up into one big ugly word, and that is loneliness. So let's pray. God, I thank you so much for today, that your presence and your Holy Spirit is here with us. I pray today, God, that we would lean into the community around us. Lord, that we would know what it is to live out our purpose here on this life and to bring heaven here on earth. I thank you and I praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. Loneliness. Ugh, loneliness. Like that word is just like, it's a heavy word. It holds a lot of weight and a lot of meaning to it. So regardless of like how you're feeling today, I want you to look at your neighbor in the eyes and say, I am lonely. Yeah, it's awkward. Yeah. This is really hard to say that without like diverting eye contact or like laughing. And even up here, saying that word just makes me feel a little awkward and like cringy inside. And that's because loneliness holds so much weight and just shame and a lot of emotion that sits on that word. So what is loneliness? Loneliness isn't just being alone. And the cure for loneliness isn't surrounding yourself with other people. I could be in a stadium full of people and feel completely and utterly lonely. And the opposite is not true as well. And the same is the way for one-way relationships too. Because I could be in a doctor's office or a hospital and be receiving care, and someone be caring and showing attention to me, but because I'm not reciprocating that emotion, that feeling, I can still feel really lonely. So who is lonely? Who is lonely? I would like for this section, if you're able, to stand up. This section, yeah. So let's assume that this congregation is a really good representation of all of America. Like, this is America, we're a good sample size of what average America looks like. This many people, we could assume that this many people here today are feeling really lonely on a regular basis. That's 1 in 4 Americans, 25%, who feel regularly lonely in their day-to-day life. Thank you, you may sit down. See, loneliness affects all people at different points in their life. Some more than others. 4 years ago, this June, Jacob and I got married on the stage, and we moved to Bradenton, Florida, where we could begin our life of newly wedded honeymoon bliss. And I was coming right out of college, so I was looking for a job, and I found myself in this new city, living with this new man, where I didn't have any friends, I didn't have a job, we hadn't found a church community yet, and I just got really, really sad. Like, I lost a lot of motivation, I was very lethargic, I didn't want to do anything, I was bummed out all the time. I was living like 10 minutes from the beach, and I would spend all day watching TV, just like sitting on my couch. And Jacob would come home from work, and he would be like, how was your day, honey? Like, what have you been doing? And I just would burst into tears because I was feeling so lonely. I was just isolated all day long. And even though I was married to this incredible man that provided me with so much genuine mutual connection, I was still very lonely. And it was really unfair of me, and it would have been very unfair for me to expect Jacob to fulfill every desire and need that I had for connection and community. So if marriage doesn't cure loneliness, then definitely children will, right? Yeah, we'll just throw those into the mix. But as life-giving and as rewarding as children are, they can't cure loneliness. Because you provide for the care and you provide for your children, but they can't share that in return. It would be very unfair and harmful for you to expect your child to share in the burdens that you carry. See, loneliness stops when you have a sense of mutual protection, growth, and camaraderie with the people who are consistently in your life. So besides feeling yucky, how does it impact our lives? See, it impacts our lives on an emotional, a physical, and a spiritual level. There's this researcher named John Cacioppo, and he spent most of his career studying loneliness and literally wrote the book on it. In one of his earlier studies, he measured the heart rate levels and the cortisol levels, which is your stress hormone, in people when they were feeling very, very lonely. And what he found is that loneliness causes the same level of stress as being physically assaulted by a total stranger. So imagine that you are out to eat after the service with your family, and someone that you've never met before comes to your table and punches you in the face. And like, you are thrown back, and just imagine all those emotions you're feeling. Like, you're really confused, you're really angry, you're mad, like, you are stressed out. All of those emotions is the same type of level of stress in your body as when you are feeling very lonely. Loneliness also affects our physical health. Loneliness causes the same impact on your health as being obese. It increases your risk for heart disease, for stroke, for high blood pressure. In one study, they put two groups of people in separate rooms, one who felt like they were really lonely, and the other group of people who felt like they had a lot of connection and family and friends and things like that, and they deliberately exposed them to the cold virus. And what they found is that the people who were feeling really lonely got sick way more than the people who didn't feel lonely. And like obesity, loneliness increases your risk of early death by 20%. Loneliness also causes depression and anxiety. It's not just a symptom or a side effect. It literally causes you to be depressed and have anxiety. And I give you these real life statistics, not to like scare you into finding friends, because that would not be effective. And I give you this information to confirm that God wasn't making it up. That his plan and purpose for our life is for us to live in connection and community with other people. Not to be alone, not to be isolated. Our modern Western society comes with amazing benefits and opportunities, of which I am very thankful for. However, in our pursuit to become great, in our pursuit of the American dream, we have bought the lie that we can do it on our own. That my ability, my strength, my perseverance is what propels me forward. And we shed ourselves from the calling and the innate desire that God has placed in our life to live in community. And so I turned to scripture, and I found where the Bible lacks in practical mother advice, it makes up for in community, and what community should look like and why it's important. So let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 7 through 12. I observed yet another example of something meaningless under the sun. This is the case of a man who is all alone, without a child or a brother, yet who works hard to gain as much wealth as he can. But then he asks himself, who am I working for? Why am I giving up so much pleasure now? It's all so meaningless and depressing. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close to each other can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. So this was written, or is believed to have been written by King Solomon, who is a really wise man, and he wrote it for youth so that they would, in turn, not make the same mistakes that he had made in his life. And what he's trying to articulate is what so many of us have realized when it comes to the end of our life. And when you're consumed with your own desires and ambitions, it leaves you lonely and depressed. Because at the end of the day, at the end of your life, it's about the people. The people in our life help us to live successfully. They protect us and they bring meaning to our life. So how do we engage in community? Number one, be brave. Deuteronomy 31:6. So be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and don't panic. For the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. See, being lonely plays a really cruel trick on your mind. When you are lonely, you start to believe the lie that people don't want to hang out with you. And when you start to believe that people don't want to hang out with you, you begin to act like people don't want to hang out with you. You become distant and defensive and cold. And when you start to act like people don't want to hang out with you, people don't want to hang out with you. And the cycle just continues. And we call this a negative feedback loop, or what you might call a snowball effect, because it just grows and it grows and it continues and continues until something has to stop it. It won't happen on its own. You have to be brave. You have to take action and step out. And for some of you, that means inviting someone to hang out. It means joining a small group or getting connected in a community activity. And for others, it means creating opportunities for people to connect. It means hosting, leading, supporting, engaging, creating opportunities for people to connect with other people. Number two, put down the screen. Now, I could quite literally spend my entire time up here and talk about the effects technology has on our lives, and more specifically, on youth, but I won't. But I will say, technology keeps us from going deep. Imagine you're on a first date. You are pumped. Like, this is something that you have wanted for so long. They are just your type. They really could be the one. And this is your first date. Like, this is going to answer some questions. So you go on this first date. You're at a nice restaurant. And every 6 minutes, you take out a book. You read one sentence. You put it away, and you continue on the conversation. And then 6 minutes later, you take out the book, you read it again. It doesn't really have anything to do with the conversation that you're having, but you read it, put it away, and the cycle continues. Now, this would not only be distracting for the person that you're on the date with, but it would also be super distracting for you as a person, because as soon as, you know, the conversation's going, and you guys are clicking and connecting, you interrupt your train of thought by reading something completely different. And then you have to re-engage in what you were talking about. And it sounds totally ridiculous in this situation, but that is exactly what the average American does on a daily basis. Every 6.5 minutes, the average American looks at their phone. 45% of us never turn our phones off. Never. I'm included in that. I never turn my phone off. We live distracted. Technology keeps us from going deep. Technology also gives us a false sense of community. It cannot replace face-to-face interaction. But how can so many people feel lonely if we are now more connected than we've ever been before? I have hundreds of friends that I know on an intimate level, and vice versa. Some of you here today, I know what you ate for dinner last night. And I know what your kids dressed up for Halloween. And minutes after it was given to you, I know what your husband gave you for Valentine's Day. Like, we are connected. We know each other. Now, we haven't had a conversation in the past 5 years, but we're connected, right? Technology can be a wonderful and a beautiful thing. It can. I'm connected. I have a group chat with all of my college roommates. I graduated college 4 years ago. We live in four different states. It would be very unlikely for all of us to remain friends if it weren't for technology. It can be beautiful and great, but it provides us with a false sense of connection with other people. When I began preparing for this service, I found myself really wanting to get a good idea of what moms these days were talking about, what they were going through. And I realize now I probably should have asked moms directly, but instead I did the exact opposite of what I'm telling you to do. I went to the internet, and I found myself in the deep, deep abyss of mommy blogs. You've read them, shared them, liked them. You might even be an author of one. Mom blogs, for those of you that don't know, are websites, articles. They're blogs that are written by mothers for mothers. They're a source of any type of information or opinion that you could ever, ever want on any subject. And I describe it as an abyss because it literally seemed to go on forever. And out of curiosity, I looked it up to see how many there were. And I found that in North America, there are 3.9 million mom blogs. Just in North America, 3.9 million mothers that write a blog for other mothers. And as I was scrolling through, I could just feel the Holy Spirit pressing as I came to the realization that moms are lonely. And lonely motherhood is not something that you typically want to talk about on Mother's Day. We would rather assume that if you're a mother, you find absolute and complete fulfillment in your children, and that you have no other needs, and you crave no other connection outside of the walls of your home. Where families once found connection in their tribe, in their community, in their neighbors, we're now turning to a virtual community to fulfill the desires God has placed in our hearts. So although the internet and social media has its benefits and does on some level provide community, it can't replace face-to-face personal interaction. Think about it this way. You post something about what you're going through, and I comment saying that I'm praying for you. And I do. I pray for you. How much more impactful would it be for me to go to your house, sit on your couch amongst the laundry and the dirty dishes and the chaos, and together we prayed and sought God? How much more impactful would that be for our relationship and our connection? Because now we are truly sharing each other's burden. Galatians 6:2 says, share each other's burden, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. Number three, connect with God. Romans 12:2. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Then in verse 4, it says, just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. I'd like the worship team to come forward. When we align ourselves with the heart of Christ, when we connect with him and seek him, it leads us into connection with other people. It is God's good and perfect and pleasing will for our life to live connected as one body with one another. Because just like my hand can't fully function without the rest of my arm, myself as an individual cannot fully live out my purpose, cannot fully live out my fulfillment in this life without being connected to Christ and his body. The body of Christ, the people of Christ, the very people that Christ died for. 1 Corinthians 12:25 reads, this makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the other parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. all of you together are Christ's body. And each of you is a part of it. Moms need other moms in their life. We like to describe motherhood as a higher calling, and for some of you, it truly was a calling to motherhood. But being a woman doesn't make you called to be a mom, and being called to motherhood doesn't make you a good mom. When Jacob and I decide to bring children into our lives, I know I'm going to be a good mom because I have a great mom. And I've been surrounded by great moms my entire life. And I'm connected to a community that will love and support and honor me. But there are a lot of moms in this world and in this congregation today that don't have that support. They didn't have a mom to teach them how to discipline their children. And they don't have a community to support them, to encourage them on appropriate boundaries for their teenager. They need other moms to come and to sit with them and to show them what it means to be a good mother. Your children need you as their mom to engage in the community around them, to show up for people. Because your child, they don't need matching socks, but they do need a mom that seeks the will and call of God on their life. They need a mom that wants to live out their full potential, their full calling under who God has called them to be, to live in community with other people. Because following the call of God on your life is the greatest gift that you could ever give your child. We have to be brave. We have to make room for real face-to-face interaction. We have to live connected with God. Because living in community is not just avoiding loneliness or depression. It's about living out the purpose and will. It's about following the call of God on your life. We are our brother's and our sister's keeper. And just like it says in Romans chapter 12, we belong to each other.